Genesis today. Continue our study through the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 22. We're going to read verses 15 through 19. Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 19. I'm going to encourage you, if you're willing and able, as is our custom, if you would stand as we give honor to the reading of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 15, the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would work in hearts, that you would speak through your word, and that you would be glorified in all that is said and done today. For you are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. So here we have the aftermath of that famous, infamous, whatever you want to call it, story up on the mount where God brought Abraham up to test him. It's a controversial story. We have to understand that in the end, God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Of course, God knew the outcome. The clear lesson of the story is that God knew what would happen. And when God is in control, when God knows the outcome, there is nothing, no ability for us to judge, because we have not seen the end. You can look at the atrocities across the world, and you could have one of two opinions. You could say, I don't want to have faith in a God who would allow volcanoes and tsunamis and wars and all of these things to happen. I don't want to believe in a God that would allow all the horrible things in this world that happened to take place. And really what they're saying is, if I were God, I would do it differently. And that's their problem, is they want to be God. And they think that they know better and they could do it better. But that's not the case, because God is eternal and he knows everything and he has the plan. It's encouraged for the rest of us who have that opinion to say, okay, no matter what goes wrong in this world, I know that I was not there at the beginning, and we're not yet at the end. And so I cannot judge something that is still being played out. There are a lot of things that wouldn't make a lot of sense if we made a judgment the way that many people judge the Lord's doings. A day would not make sense if we didn't take the whole beginning to end in context. You realize that if a day in just one sunrise and sunset in the earth, if it were to happen like it happens on Neptune, where it takes 945 years for it to turn around once, for there to be one turn. Can you imagine if we lived in a place like that, where it took 945 years for the sun to rise and to set? Do you know what would be a common conclusion? That the world will end when the sun sets. It's over. It's not going to come back up. We've got this much time. It's going up, and then it's going to go away, and the world will end. And that would be a logical conclusion, because no one's ever seen more than one day on Neptune. Well, no. Because Earth is only one day, it's 24 hours, all of us have lived to at least see one day. So none of us are concerned that when the sun sets tonight, it will not be rising again tomorrow morning. You know, we know that life is as a vapor. Our life could end at any point, but there isn't this mass hysteria going on. All right, it's 12 o'clock noon. That means we're halfway through this thing and we don't know what's going to happen, you know, next. We do, because we've seen it happen over, and so we know it's a cycle. People who try to judge the plans of God and the thoughts of God are like people who would stare at the sun and say, when it's gone, it's gone. You don't know that. We have not been around long enough to know what God's plans will play out to be. We don't know how God will use what he allows to happen for his ultimate purposes. All we know is that we serve a good God. He's a good God and an all-knowing God. And so you have to rest in this stability of faith that even though we will never in this lifetime see the end of why God does everything that he does or why God allows everything that he has allowed, we know that God is good. And because he is good, we know that it will work out for good to them that love God because he has said so. It comes down to faith. Do you believe God or not? You can read things like Genesis chapter 22 and say, oh, I'm judging and judge the actions of God. Say, that sounds like a cruel thing to do. And in the end, we don't know all the thoughts of Abraham. We don't know all that God intended through that. Right. I do know that many have come to an understanding of God based on Genesis chapter 22. And they recognize that, okay, there is this idea that God will provide himself a lamb. And we read here in verse 15 through 19, the second time that the angel, in the aftermath of that, comes and makes a statement. That's really what we're going to focus on today, is the long-term effects and the impact that Genesis chapter 22, the first, let's call it the awkward part of the story, where, you know, we know we don't serve a God and God has never required human sacrifice. So why did he have Abraham at least begin to sacrifice his son? I mean, that's so out of character. And yet it adds emphasis to what we're going to talk about today. In Genesis chapter 15, we read it. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. There would have been no second time if Abraham hadn't obeyed the first time. See, that's really what we have to understand, is that how many of the terrible things in our life was God setting up something to be wonderful in your life, setting up an amazing promise, and because you didn't obey him the first time, all it looks like is a big mess. Because really, you didn't allow God to come to you the second time and to give you the promise and the blessing. Say, well, God, if he knew I wasn't going to say, then it still isn't it still a cruel God who would put me through that test if he knew I was going to fail it? Not really. There are some people who fail our tests in any educational system. And we know there are going to be people who fail. Does that mean we should just get rid of tests? No, all the students are like, yep. Teens are like, yes, absolutely. That's what that means. But no, absolutely. Because there's a purpose behind those tests. It's to show us that we fall short. If we never failed, we wouldn't really believe that we need God. If God never allowed us to fail and he always manipulated the circumstances so we passed every single time, that would make for very weak and self-absorbed people. Say, how do you know that? Well, because I've seen it in America, and here I am. I'm a boomer. I'm gonna go on a rant here. When I was a kid, you actually had to earn the trophies that you got at T-ball and soccer. Not all the people got a trophy. And then a few years after, you know, and I'm even, and probably this is just a little bit of my own bitterness, because the whole participation trophy craze happened right after I got too old for sports. And so I never got the participation trophies, but I got to see my little brothers and sisters get the participation trophies. And I thought that was not fair. But then I also recognized that they didn't really care as much about winning. Because when everybody gets a prize and no one really is ever seen to excel, well, if we were to give one person and show them that they did well, then by nature, people who didn't do as well would feel bad. Yeah, that's the idea. If you got rid of a test altogether, then no one ever wants to excel because there's no way to excel. If God were to set up the world so that we never failed, that we could not possibly fail, we would never depend upon Him because we wouldn't need to. Because no one would know what it's like to fail. But God continues to allow trials, allow temptations. Yes, He could just eliminate it all. But then we wouldn't have patience. We wouldn't have faith. We wouldn't have a dependence upon God. True. James says that in the beginning. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." It's important for us to go through tests and trials. Not because of what we go through. Not because God wants us to endure the pain and the hardship of the first of the test, but because the aftermath of the test is something that He can use in a great way. He came unto Abraham the second time. If you don't follow through on the first time, He will not come to you the second time. And my, what a second time this was. He comes to Abraham, and verse 16 reveals something about Himself that to this point, no one had really known. That God was a God who was going to, he was going to be faithful no matter what. That our God had a plan, and He was going to bring that plan to pass no matter what we do. But there's a way to make that plan even better. Because even though the success or failure of the plan does not depend upon us, when we do obey and get into tune with God's plan, then He includes us and blesses us in a way that we could not have even imagined before. There are a lot of people who get saved. They come to Christ because they want eternal life. I mean, that's a pretty good hook. That's what they're thinking. Then if in sincerity and in truth they come to God, maybe they were interested in God and in Christ because of the idea of eternal life, of having a home in heaven, not having to worry about what comes after death. Maybe that was their initial response. But I've known many, many people who came to Christ maybe because of that. But afterwards, if they continue, as they continued to grow in Christ, as they continued to read the Word of God, as they continued to allow the Word of God to change them from within, they realized that although they came to Christ for one thing, because of a relationship with Him, they now have all things. And they love their life. And what would have been a train wreck, and they know it. And I testify to myself, I know who I would be. I see my wicked tendencies. You say, we've heard your testimony. You were raised in church. You know, you were a missionary kid, and then a pastor's kid, then a missionary's kid, then a pastor. So what do you mean you would know? I know myself. I know the parts of me that I struggle with. Because even though, yes, I've been in a home where the Bible has been read and discussed my entire life long. And I thank God for that privilege. But I know, I see the parts of me that given control would make a mess of my life. Because they've done so in little ways. I thank God that I'm a sinner saved by grace. And by grace, He's kept me from the big mistakes that would end me up, that would have ended me up where we see a lot of people ending up. But that doesn't mean those parts aren't in me. I know where I would be. I know my tendencies. I know if I obeyed that voice of what I want to do, I know where I would be, and it would be nowhere good. And so I'm thankful. I'm thankful not just that I came to Christ for salvation, but I'm thankful for the life that I have now in Christ. Because most people, they think, well, the Christian life is just something you endure so that you can enjoy eternity. But I'm here to testify. I wouldn't choose any other life. I love the life that God has given me. Hard times and all. I haven't always lived in a free country. I've given testimony before. When it started to get bad in Russia in 2016, as missionaries there, we were serving the Lord and we were having joy. And I did not realize how much just the burden of living and serving the Lord, where it was what once was legal is now illegal. And for us to continue doing that. And to, I mean, you've heard all the stories of Russia. You know what they're capable of. I knew the stories of Russia. Russia is not the country you want to, you know, walk in and say, I'm just going to disobey all the rules. No, they are very much authoritarian, always have been. And if you step out of line, you will pay the consequences for it. But we continued to serve the Lord, even though it became illegal to invite people to church. It became illegal to call yourself a church. The only thing we had, technically, was a constitutional right to share our testimony. That was all we could do. And in our testimony, if we ever mentioned the word we, or any plural form, we immediately, it became illegal. We were considered, it was an illegal proselytizing. Did it stop you from doing it? No. We were more careful, and we tried to give personal testimony. But then if somebody came through our personal testimony and accepted Christ or showed interest in, I would like to hear more about that, then absolutely we invited them to us, to where we met. And I didn't realize what a burden that was until our first time after 2016, we came back to America. And I had been going back and forth to Russia from America my entire life, and it had never really been a big deal. I liked getting to America. Like the biggest part about the airport was as soon as you walked off the plane in America, there was always a convenience shop that sold a Reese's peanut butter cup for $8, and I paid it because it was my favorite, and it was the only place. It was the first one I'd seen in years, so I grabbed it and I ate it. I coveted and I took. That was exactly right. But I did pay for it. But that was it. I mean, that was pretty much the process of reverse culture shock coming back to America. So it really hit us, both myself and my wife, very hard when we came back in 2016 and realized once we got off the plane, didn't realize the cloud that had been hanging over us, just the realization that we were no longer breaking the law just by existing. We were now free. We were living in a country where I could tell people, hey, I'm a missionary to Russia, and they wouldn't find me or send me off to prison. I had never really understood when missionaries or just foreigners were like, oh, I just wanted to kiss the ground. I always thought that was kind of weird and unsanitary. You know, I was like, I've never had that desire, but I understood what they were talking about on that day. Because it was just, you don't even realize sometimes the pressures that you deal with. But even having gone through that and going through that process, realizing how much stress just was hanging over our heads during that time. I look back at the glorious victories God allowed us to win from 2016 till 2022. And I'm like, they pale in comparison. But gladly go through it all again to know that somebody was saved. To know that somebody grew in Christ. To know that there are people today who are closer to God because of faithfulness of missionaries when it wasn't easy, when they could have gone back to their country and lived free, They lived under stress and oppression because God is greater. I'm thankful that God has given me the life he has. It hasn't come without its share, a fair share of persecution. But in every situation, the persecution I have endured has resulted in God doing a great work. And that great work and that great victory far outweighs any persecution. I think Abraham would have said the same thing. I mean, can you imagine the conversations when he got down off the mountain? How do you tell Sarah? Isaac comes home. She asks Isaac, "Hey, how was Dad's? How was Father Sunday?" Awkward. That would have been a really... And yet, despite all of that that would have happened, I think Abraham would have said, "No, it was worth it because the angel spoke unto me the second time." He got to hear God's plans for him. And he got to hear it in a way that had never been revealed before. That God was going to continue to do his plans, but when you are obedient to me, I make it extra special for you. If you want an extra special relationship with God, then it's not enough just to obey him as far as it's convenient. Or to serve him only when it gets you something. No. If you want to have the Abraham type of blessing, you have to have the Abraham type of faith. Which means that you have to come to him in obedience and trust that he has a plan the first time when things don't make sense. And you obey anyways. That's when you hear the angel come the second time. That's when you hear the extra special blessing that God has for you. We see here that he says nothing new. Like what you just said, it's an extra special blessing. He says nothing new to Abraham, but it's the way that he says it that had never been done before. See, he had promised a seed to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. He said, "I will make of thee a great nation." He had promised him a land. Those are the only two promises he gets here. A nation and a land. And then a foreshadowing of one that eventually is seen in Jeremiah. The fullness of the what we would call the spiritual blessing of Israel. But he doesn't really give that. He just kind of references it. But those two promises that he already had of the seed and the land, he repeats here, but it's the way that he repeats them that shows us how special his relationship with Abraham had become. Although Abraham's name had been changed, I truly believe that Abraham and God became friends after this. Because if there was something, you really don't know how good your friendship is with someone until it's tested. The Russians had a phrase that you do not know that you have a friend until you have eaten a 20-pound bag of salt together. 20-pound bag of salt. And it's actually very, I know it sounds weird and it sounds gross. It's like, well, but you think about it, there's a lot of wisdom in it. Because there are only two ways that you can eat a 20-pound bag of salt. You can either do it in comfort over about 20 years. Because if we eat a lot together and we spend a lot of time together, eventually we're going to go through 20 pounds of salt together. Or if you go through a really rough time and a lot of glasses of water, then you can do it in a short period of time. You can. If you set yourself to, we're going to do this. We're going to accomplish this. We're going to eat 20 pounds of salt. It can be done. You know, it's not anything I would recommend for a teen activity or anything like that. But Patrick's like, wait a second. No, definitely not. But it could be done. And that's really the two ways that you know that you have a friend over if it's just stood the test of time. Or if you've been through so much together, you know that nothing could break you apart because you've already been through the worst. So Abraham had a lot of time with God at this point. But he hadn't had the 20-pound bag of salt in the short term. That's what this would have been. This was the ultimate test, not just of Abraham's faith, but it was the ultimate test of God and Abraham's friendship. If there was ever a time when Abraham would have been justified to say, okay, Lord, I misunderstood. I don't know. Yeah, I'm out. Thanks for the son. I'm on my way. You know, thanks for Isaac here, but that's just too much. If Abraham's friendship with God had only been dependent upon the blessing of Isaac, then Abraham would have walked away at that moment because he got what he wanted. I wonder how many Christians, if God were to show up right now and give you eternal life, make you immortal, give you your glorified body, and then walk away, how many of you would still serve him? How many of us would still be in church on next Sunday if you could not die and your blessing of immortality and eternal life had been given to you right away? It's a question. It's a thought. But if we're all only in this for the blessings, you say, well, come on, brother, we're independent Baptists. We don't believe that. We already have eternal life. Yeah, we say that and we know that it's secure. But once we had it in our hands, that's another question. Okay, I have my blessing now. You would really know at that point. Do I serve the Lord? Do I trust him for eternal life? Or do I still somehow trust my works and faithfulness to God? Because if God gave you perfection and eternal life right away, and you had physical evidence, I mean literally, you could, you know, jump off a cliff and just stand right up. I mean, if that was what you got after you got saved, then how many would still serve God afterwards? That's a question. You say, well, how do I know? Well, you know, because although that specific test is not ever going to happen to us, God does allow trials and temptations into our life. And if you are tempted to walk away from God, or if you judge him for what he's allowed to happen in your life, then there's a pretty good chance that you would have been the version of Abraham that would have said no to the first voice. And you'd have missed out on the extra special blessing. That extra special blessing was not just the land and the seed, but he promises the seed again in verse 17, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven. What's unique about the way that he reiterates this promise to Abraham is that it is in direct opposition to the way that he gave the command to Adam and Eve to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When God said to Adam and to Eve, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, if you were to look at the Hebrew of thou shalt surely die, they don't have a word for surely. There's a joke there. I'm going to ignore it. They don't have a word for that. And so what the translators were saying is this is how we would say this in English. But if we were to literally translate it, word for word, that command says that in the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. It repeats the word death twice. And that's how we know that he means it. That was their emphatic tense. That was the middle name voice. You know, I'm serious. There are times, you know, JD is, that's our son's name. But I know when I hear uttered from Miss Michelle's lips, Jonathan Daniel, I know he's in trouble. I mean, the middle name voice has come out, the full name. That would be our emphatic voice. We know, and every one of us knows, if you were raised by a mother, then you recognize there's that tone. And you know when you cross the line. We call it the emphatic voice. That would have been the Hebrew version of that. God was saying, listen, if you eat it, you're going to die. And he had to double it up because they wouldn't die right away. It would almost look as if they got away with it. They tried to. Man, they didn't even know what death was. But part of them died. Their spirit did die. God was not lying. But he doubled the command. He doubled the promise, doubled the consequence to show them that just because you think it didn't happen, and although it may take a while for it to happen, in the day that you ate of thereof, you did really die. This verse 17, in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, is that same emphatic tense. Amen. Beforehand, he had only ever just said, if you do this, Abraham, I will do this. It was a conditional covenant. And although God showed the picture of the fact that he was going to do it himself, when he passed through the covenant, we went through that a few months ago, as he passed through the covenant, he put Abraham to sleep. When usually the contract between God and the vow giver and the vow keeper, the contract would have required both of them to walk through the covenant arch that they would have made. But God put Abraham to sleep and he walked through it himself. And so that was a picture of the fact that God would do this himself. But pictures and symbols are often misunderstood, and you don't really know what they mean in the moment. This is where Abraham gets it plain as day. Because you have shown faith to me, because you have loved me more than anything else, I want to reiterate this, and I want to make it clear. No matter what happens, no matter what you do, no matter where you go, because of your heart and love and faith for me, I will bless you, and I will bless you. And I will multiply you, and I will multiply you. He says it twice, not only to just show the emphatic tense. And you say, well, if it says thou shalt surely die in Genesis, then why does it say here, why doesn't it say I will surely bless thee, and I will surely multiply thee? Well, because the translators of the King James, they recognized here that there was not just an emphatic tense being stated here, but that those two, the doubling up of the promise was also meant to say, Abraham, your part is done. I will be both sides of the contract now. I will be both the one that blesses and the one that keeps the blessing. I will be the one that both multiplies and the one that keeps the multiplying. We know that Abraham messed up after this. He was still human. Israel, they had quite the story. They were God's people, but there were a lot of times where they were not doing what God's people should be doing. Yet no matter how far they got from God, no matter what they did, Jesus was still born of Israel. And salvation came of the Jews first. You say, well, why? And I have heard so many. In fact, there's a whole bunch of false doctrine out there, anti-Semitist doctrine, is really saying, how can you say that Israel are still God's people? I mean, look at them. They're woke and evil, and yeah, they're not really living right when you think about it. They don't recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. There are a lot of things that they have wrong in their society. So why are they specially blessed when none of us get that blessing? Well, because God said he's both the blesser and the one that keeps the blessing. It's not dependent upon them. And I'm thankful we have a God who shows that. That's part of his nature to do that. To recognize that there are going to be times when the test is going to be failed. But it's okay. Because on that day that Abraham proved true faith, God made a statement. If someone will have faith in me, and will have they will lay the foundation. They will have the viewpoint that regardless of what God does or what happens in my life, I'm going to trust in Him, and I'm going to believe that He is capable of saving my soul, and I'm going to trust, even though I can't go into a time machine and see Jesus on the cross. I can't go to a place and watch on videotape Jesus rising from the dead. It will never be proven 100% true by worldly standards. But I'm going to have faith that it happened regardless. And no one anyone says is going to convince me otherwise, because I believe God. That's the type of faith that Abraham had. And that's the type of faith that those who call on the name of Jesus Christ have to have. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you come in and say, well, I'm going to give Jesus a try, but I'm also going to go to the Buddhist temple next week, and you know, the mosque the next week, and I'm going to add all these different religions, get all my bases covered, I'm sorry, that's not the type of faith that Abraham had. That's not the type of faith that will get you to heaven. That's not true faith in Jesus Christ, because you're not trusting in the way, the truth, the life. But if you have that faith, it says, Lord, I'm going to trust you and you alone, then you have officially passed that test, the one test. At which point God says, all right, you've had faith in me. It doesn't matter what mistakes you make from here on out. I will keep your blessing. I will keep my promises. Because you have become a child of God. And a child, God created the parent-child relationship. He understands you can't change that history. I mean, there are a lot of us who, at some point, probably had at least the thought, maybe even said it, I wish I hadn't been born in this family. But even in that, even in your hormonally charged teenage rant, when you said something like that, or you said, I hate you to my parents, or you said, I don't want to be a part of this family anymore, or you thought it, even in that moment, you recognized, I was born in this family. There's nothing that can be done. Don't you think God, the one who created that relationship, would understand there's nothing that can be done? Once you have been called a child of God, that cannot be undone. So when the Lord comes the first time and He calls on you, and you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you know, there's something inside me saying that this is true, and that I cannot deny there's a God in heaven, and this story about Jesus Christ is real. I need to have faith, and I need to believe. I know I need to believe on the name of the Son of God. Amen. And if you say yes, and you pass that test, then God keeps it from then on out. And you will know that extra special relationship, an extra special blessing from God. You will know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You will know that salvation is yours. Amen. And from then on, whether you take advantage of that relationship and continue to live for Him or not, you're still in His hands. You're in the Father's hands, and no man can pluck you out of your Father's hands. You want to be part of the family of God today? All it takes is to pass that test. You say, well, I've heard the gospel before, and I said no. Well, that's what's wonderful about the age of grace, is we get all kinds of do-overs. I didn't say yes the first time I heard the gospel. But God gave me a second chance, and a second chance. And if you're hearing the gospel today, and you haven't yet received it, God is speaking to you again. He's saying, just believe on me. This is the truth. You know it. You know it. Just believe. And then you will know the blessings of an eternal God. Let's all stand to our feet.